Well, amen, amen. It's so great to see all of you here. And for those of you who are joining us online, we're continuing on with the sermon series that is titled Forgotten God, Reversing the Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. And it is a series that we're doing during Lent this year that is not only on Sunday mornings for sermons, but there's about 29 groups that are meeting throughout the week to go into deeper discussion about the Holy Spirit. So I pray that it's been a blessing to you throughout these last 4 weeks, and I pray that today's message, which is titled A Real Relationship, that's based out of chapter 5, A Real Relationship, will be a blessing to your lives. But before I continue on, I'm going to invite you to close your eyes, and as we begin with a word of prayer. God, we are thankful that you allow us to come to this point of our worship service. Continue to move in us and to allow us to learn more about this precious Holy Spirit that can be utilized for our benefit as we continue to seek you to grow together and impacting the world. We ask this in the sweet name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to invite you to please open up to the Gospel book of Luke, chapter 15. The Gospel book of Luke, chapter 15, you could open up in your Bibles or on your devices. And as you're looking for it, I want to share with you that several years ago, we had the privilege of having a facilitator by the name of Tina Murray come in and help our staff to go through a process that's called Strengths Finders. And what happens is you take a questionnaire of several, I mean, probably 100 questions, if I remember correctly. And at the end, there's a result based on the answers you gave throughout this questionnaire. And it provides you with the top 5 strengths that you have. Okay? And so 3 out of the 5 strengths that I had fell into the category that was titled relational. 3 out of the 5. That means I love making relationships with people. I love talking to them. And so it kind of became genuine, or yes, this is actually who I am. But this process of StrengthsFinder also wanted to make sure that we don't only focus on our weaknesses, because if you evaluate your own life, you know that there are weaknesses in your life, but you tend to focus more on your weakness versus your strengths. And what she was telling us is that you want to be able to be surrounded by people who have strengths in your weaknesses, so that way your group, your core group, can become very balanced in what they do. And so I love, again, being relational. I had the opportunity of calling people, emailing them, or texting them for the last month, because I want to reconnect with people. And so I have loved the conversations, and I'm looking forward to continuing on contacting people from our church. And so I want to say this right now, because if I call you up this week, it's not because you did something wrong, okay? There was actually one individual who said, who I said, hey, this is Pastor Ricky. They said, what did I do wrong? Nothing. I don't need it. I didn't need anything. I just wanted to reach out to them. And so, and sometimes it's weird. When you don't have a relationship with another individual, you think that there's something like a string attached when they do contact you, as if they always need something. I don't want that happening. I want it more relational. In fact, there is a core value of our church is relational. And so this week, as we continue on with this series, I do find ourselves in the book of Luke, because Jesus also was relational. Okay? He did have a core group of people when you talk about the disciples and others, but he also made sure that he spent time on his own, because he wanted us to see the importance of having a real and true relationship with God. And so whenever he was with the disciples, he was also giving an opportunity to go individually by himself to be with God. And there was also a testament and an example to us that we need to do that. And just because we get away and we're not around other people doesn't mean that we're not relational. And not only was he spending time with a core group of disciples and teaching them, but he also loved to spend time and build relationships with others. And this is where we find ourselves, because in the very first chapter of the very first verse of this chapter, what was happening, he was spending time with tax collectors and sinners, as the Bible says. And then what happened was there were Pharisees and teachers of the law who were muttering and saying, oh, this guy spends time with sinners and even eats with them. And then what happened was Jesus responded to that kind of muttering to the parables. the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost son, where we find ourselves here. So go to verse 11 with me. Jesus, again responding to what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said, he said, Jesus continued, and by the way, I'm reading 11 all the way through 24, and then I'll stop to give you some thoughts that I believe God have put in my heart to share with you today. So Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off on a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. Now he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but now no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Let me pause there. As we see here, the example, and most of you know it as the story of the parable, or the story of the prodigal son. I want to just reflect back and recap of what we just read. Here, the son had asked for the blessing from the father. And then he squandered away in wild living. And if we put ourselves in the life and the feet of the prodigal son, the lost son, can we feel that we have been in that same place where we have asked God for blessings and then for instead of pleasing him and worshiping him and thanking him for what he has given us, we go about and we waste that blessing for on our own. And so here is this young man, or the son, it doesn't say young man, but it's the son who goes out and he just squanders everything away. But I love the Bible at one point when he was in need, the Bible says that he came to his senses. And when he came to his senses, for me, that shows that there was a conviction. So those of you who are taking notes, you can just write these down. These are just more notes that can help you in your understanding of this passage. So there was a conviction. Can you imagine, ladies and gentlemen, he was actually hired himself out. He was probably so down and out that he made sure that instead of going right to his back to his father, that he hired himself to feed pigs, and then he wanted to even desired to eat the food that the pigs were eating. And then it came to his senses. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes in our lives, we go about and we separate ourselves from God, and then instead of going back to God, we're hoping that we can do something else, that we can do something about it for our own self-gratification instead of really going back to God. But I love that, and it came to a point that he came to his senses, and there was a conviction. And then he goes on and says, you know what? I'm going to go back to my father. And I'm going to tell him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men. So right there, there was a confession and repentance. There was confession and repentance. So there was a conviction, now there's a confession and repentance. And so what did he do after he said, okay, I'm going to do this? He set himself up where he needed to go, and the Bible says he got up and went to the Father. So there was a turnaround that was happening there towards the Father. He said himself, this is where I need to go. Whatever journey, whatever ups and hills or valleys or mountains I have to get through to get to my Father where the relationship was before, that's what I need to do. Because it wasn't the Father who caused all of this. It was me that squandered all of the blessing on wild living. So therefore, let me get back to the Father. So the Bible says he got back. And what does the father do in this parable? He sees him. As soon as he sees him, he runs to him. He doesn't wait until the son gets to him. He goes over to the son, and then he embraces him. He wraps his arms around him. He kisses him. And in the midst of that, even though the joy that the father was experiencing, the son still had a guilt and condemnation in his life that he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But ladies and gentlemen, remember the second half of that part when he said, this is what I'm going to say. The father didn't even allow for him to finish it. He says, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Remember, that's what he said he was going to do. But the father, he didn't want that son to be known as a slave or to work for him. He wanted him to know that the status of a son was reestablished. So the love of the father to the one that went, say, I have been convicted, I confess, I repent, I'm turning back to you. Here, I'm saying it in front of you. Go ahead. But here's the father. The father does. He goes and says, quick, get him the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. Kill the fattened calf. Let's go out and celebrate because the son that was once lost is now found. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but I have been in those shoes. Amen. Where I said, there's no way that God can forgive me for the wrong that I have done. And here, by his grace and his grace alone, that if anything that I was going to do is because I turned back to him. He ran to him. He began to tell him. So here's what happens. When the father came and he embraced him, ran to him, put his arms around him, and he kissed him. Right there, ladies and gentlemen, there was forgiveness, there was a restart, and there was a celebration. What can God do for you? I know that Jesus was saying it as a parable, as a response to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, because Jesus wanted that relationship with others, the tax collectors and the sinners, and making sure that those who need the word of God, those who need a relationship, a real relationship with God, it is available to them at any time. I'm going to invite you to please open up to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Because what a great parable we just had there, that Jesus shared the love and the relationship between God and his children. So Galatians chapter 4, as you're looking for it, through Lent, we continue on with the Forgotten God series, right? The Holy Spirit. And I want to share with you, throughout these weeks, we've shared about what the Holy Spirit can do for us as believers and followers of Christ. But the Spirit not only reminds of what Jesus did in ministry while he was on this earth. Not only is the Holy Spirit as the comforter and counselor and the advocate and the intercessor and the healer for us. Remember, there's even a time that the Holy Spirit, I believe it's in the book of Romans, where it says that even when you don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for us. So not only is he those things, he also convicts us of the wrongs in our lives and helps us to go into that journey back to where God is, to have to mend that relationship that was once broken, because that's what God wants, a real relationship with his followers, his sons and his daughters. And he also, the Holy Spirit, helps us to cry out to him. We'll see this in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 1. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, there is no difference from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, when we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit, there it is, the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. When we call, then the Holy Spirit convicts us to call out to God and the Father, Abba, Father. And what he's, that saying is a more of an intimate, personal relationship with the one that you have with God, the Father. And that's what the Spirit can actually instill in us, to cry out. Because at any moment you're thinking that you can do life all on your own, and you think, I got this, as I shared before throughout this series, is making sure that you don't say, you got this enough that you don't need God. But that you come to your senses, that there is a conviction in your life, that there is a confession and repentance, that you go towards God, that therefore there is forgiveness, that there is a restart in your life, as well as a celebration. So with the Holy Spirit, there is conviction. There is confession and repentance. There is a time that you can turn around at any moment that the Holy Spirit is guiding you to take, because at the end of it, to get into that true relationship with God is to experience forgiveness, that you can restart your life and to celebrate. I want you to go back to real quick to the passage of Luke. Because as much as I would like to tell you that we can all celebrate when a sinner comes back to God, Jesus didn't just stop there on verse 24. Remember, there was two sons. Verse 25 says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. Remember, there was a celebration going on. So he called out one of the servants and asked him what was going on. And your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Oh, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I can celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours, you get that? It wasn't his brother. When this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Ladies and gentlemen, let this not be a church that only celebrates with those that are within. But anytime someone comes in and accepts the reconnection and the true relationship with God, that we celebrate with them. Last week I spoke about that we are many members when we form that one body, right? That Christ is ahead of that body. When one hurts, other people should feel it. When one celebrates, the other one should. So there's no jealousy, and it's supposed to be any jealousy in the body of Christ that we can celebrate. Ladies and gentlemen, I, as I shared in the very beginning, I enjoy that I love that I'm a relational person, and I try to be the best that I can. And I know I fall short at times. Sometimes I forget to call somebody back or text them or email them. And I know that's, you know, so I ask for forgiveness about that, but the true relationship is just being who I am, not just on the podium or on a stage, an altar, but I'm the same person when I'm out there, whether I'm eating at a restaurant or seeing somebody or at Wawa or a grocery store. And I try to be relational, and I say I'm not perfect because there are times that I say, remind me of your name. Or you probably hear me say before, here at the Wawa in the local area here in Gilbertsville, and I stop in and say, hey, Pastor Ricky, hey. And my mind is going like a 1,000 miles per hour trying to figure out who the name of the person is, because I know the face, right, but I don't remember the name. I'm trying. Because I tell you what, within the last month that I've been trying to reach out to people and reconnect as the pastor, because we have been, what a year we had this past year. But how we can reconnect and being the relational person that I am, that I can reach out to people. Even the last month didn't even seem like it made a dent in the amount of people who are here in this church. But here's what I'm doing is that I'm being intentional of making those contacts. Even if it takes me this whole year of 2024 to get through everybody, that's my intention. So again, if I call you this week or the weeks that follow or the months that follow, by the time I get to the list, it's not because you did something wrong. It's because I'm trying to close that gap between the pastor and the congregant. But I'm praying for all of you that you don't wait for a whole year to reconnect back with God. That you can do that today. Through the leading of the Holy Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. Help me. Convict me. Lead me to confession and repentance that I may turn back to Him. Let us pray. God, as we come before your presence and thanking you for this time, we are preparing our hearts now to receive communion today. God, we are thankful because even as we gather together today, right now, maybe we even question of where our relationship is with you. God, so if there's anyone here in this church that their relationship has been splintered off and just feels distant, if there's anyone here that has felt like there's no way God can forgive me because I'm not worthy to be called your son, I'm not worthy to be called your daughter, that the parable that you shared today shows a true relationship between God and His children. That as we prepare our hearts to receive the communion, the sacrifice that Christ has done for us, that we didn't do anything, that if anything that we can do is to confess, to repent, to turn back to you. We're not worthy. But here you are reminding us that God has so much grace, love, and all the power to forgive. Help us, Lord.